May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. I'm going to read this morning from the Old Testament scripture. It's Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return with your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned together with Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our second scripture reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, part of our Hebrew Bible that offers wisdom. And I invite you to listen for wisdom in these words today. "Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? Holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Through the season of Advent, we're using devotional and resource and themes from A Sanctified Art under the heading of Words for the Beginning. The idea of this sermon series is that it is an invitation in this season to think about the words or phrases that we would offer one another as reminders of hope. The sort of words and phrases you might offer to a child held in your arms, the sort of phrases you might repeat over and over again to allow the words to sink in deep, to form us as people who are grounded in what's at the heart of our faith and the good news that arrives at Christmas. This theme uses imagery from quilting to help us envision something of the tone of the way we're imagining these words as if wrapped in a quilt surrounded by reminders of love and community. We have this morning in our sanctuary two quilts made by a member of our congregation, Karen Dittmar, who normally sings in the choir. She's not here today, but her quilts are. And she shared them with us as she was telling me about these two quilts. Each of them came with a story that sets it in community. This quilt on this side was made as part of a retreat experience that she had with others. And the quilt on this side was made with a pattern and design that comes from the Los Angeles Modern Quilt Guild, a contemporary quilt designer, and made alongside a friend. These are not solitary creations, but made in community. And as quilts, they are a reminder of tangible care that we can wrap ourselves in or snuggle up under to watch another Hallmark movie at Christmas, or whatever you need to buoy your spirit. My husband and son are away this weekend. My husband's running a marathon this morning, and I was feeling sorry for myself yesterday, being alone on a Saturday at Christmas time. I know that it's not that bad. But I allowed myself to indulge in a Hallmark movie marathon wormhole for part of the day until I couldn't take it anymore. I finally had to give up in the middle of Christmas in Pine Valley. Have you seen it? The primary tension in the plot revolves around the fact that the protagonist manages a Christmas tree farm that's an expanding business that bills itself as a family farm, but they're not actually family. And a high-powered magazine writer comes in to do a deep story, and his commitment to fact-checking and truthfulness puts their existence as a family. I don't want to spoil it for you, but it's not an unpredictable plot. Somebody falls in love, and the community decides that family is more than biological family, which is also a core message of the scripture passages that we have to share today, and the invitation of today's word for the beginning, which is that we can't go it alone. We can't make it on our own. We can't do this without others. We are made in and for community and belonging and togetherness. The passage from Ecclesiastes that I read just moments ago is very practical wisdom. Two's better than one because you keep each other warm. And if you get in a fight, you got someone to back you up. This is not elegant logic. It is simple and practical. And a braid, a threefold cord, is even stronger. When we have others on our side, we're more likely to make it and to prevail. This wisdom from Ecclesiastes is set alongside this piece of the story of Ruth and Naomi, a familiar text from our Hebrew Bible. I want to recap the story for you just to make sure we don't miss out on the beauty of this chosen relationship of belonging. Naomi and her husband moved into Moab. As Israelites, they moved into Moab to foreign territory in order to seek their well-being. And while they were there,
she had two sons who married wives who were Moabite, not belonging to the culture and community of Naomi, but now more people integrated into their family. But while in Moab, tragedy struck and Naomi lost her husband and both of her sons. And in an ancient community where women had no ability to have financial security or maintain a household aside from belonging within the family of a man, this put both Naomi and her two daughters-in-law at tremendous risk. And for their own well-being and security and stability, they needed to find a solution. And so Naomi decides to return to her homeland. But her daughters-in-law, her only family, are Moabites. And so one of the daughters, she gives freedom to be released. Well, she offers both of them freedom to be released from their commitment as family so that they can take new husbands, Moabite husbands, and settle and have security in their community where they are. But one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, instead pledges to stay with Naomi, to return with her to Naomi's homeland, thus making Ruth the outsider immigrant in a strange place with no security. Naomi says to her, "Don't do this. You don't need to. You can stay." And this is the moment where we get the beautiful speech that Joe read for us this morning, where Ruth says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your gods will be my God." It's a beautiful piece of poetry and commitment, a declaration of love. Frequently, we read it in weddings as a reminder of the commitment that is made by two spouses choosing the marital bond. But it's, I will flag, not a marriage. The setting of the story is an unconventional family arrangement where two women, mother and daughter-in-law, choose to belong in a meaningful, powerful, and inconvenient way with one another. And so they go back to Naomi's homeland to be amongst the people of Israel. Ruth, now the outsider, but also the one who secures a future as she finds opportunity that will lead to marriage, as she becomes an ancestor of David. Ruth, the Moabite woman, becomes great-grandmother to David, who is ancestor to Jesus. Ruth becomes one of the women named in the genealogy of Jesus that Matthew opens his gospel with by this pledge of belonging. In this beautiful passage that has this elegant poetry about where you go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge, your people will be my people, and your God's my God. In the midst of the beautiful poetry, then after Ruth and Naomi make their way back to Naomi's homeland, Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because my life is bitter." I've always found it inconvenient that this speech happens after Ruth's pledge of belonging and Ruth's choice to journey with her. Naomi still feels and experiences the insecurity of her life, chooses her new name to be known by the bitter circumstances of her grief, even though she's already received this pledge of belonging, this choice of community that comes with Ruth. Some days I resent Naomi for still being known by her tragedy, even though there are signs of hope. And some days I deeply sympathize with her. Maybe more often, I appreciate that Naomi, even though the circumstances have turned, still identifies with the reality of grief and bitterness and loss and insecurity that is her life. But this choice of belonging, of community, of being together changes the course for Ruth and Naomi, for our ancestor David, for the birth of Jesus. It begins with the choice to belong. The U.S. Surgeon General has declared that loneliness is a health epidemic in the U.S., citing that our experience of loneliness has more dangerous health outcomes for humans than smoking 15 cigarettes a day would. That the impacts are not only on our mental health, but our cardiovascular health and all sorts of other human physiological health consequences are connected to the experience of isolation and invisibility and insignificance. As humans, we're at our best when we are connected and known and have a part to play in the larger whole. We're at our best when we know that we have relationships that matter. The New York Times a couple of years ago did a feature on a longitudinal study on happiness that Harvard University did, the longest study, something like 75 or 85 years followed people to see what contributed to their happiness. The conclusion was that the most significant contributor to long-term happiness is if people have meaningful relationships. Not how many amusement parks we go to. I mean, nothing against good times. It could be that you could forge a meaningful relationship while undertaking a grand adventure, but the meaningful relationships are the thing that gives joy to our lives. All of these things are so difficult to pin down because they're interconnected and the boundaries around happiness and joy and loneliness and isolation are fuzzy. Because all of us humans experience all of these things to some degree at some time. It's a normal part of a human experience to feel sad and lonely and joyous and hopeful, to experience seasons of loss and depression, to experience times of great hopefulness and possibility. That there is something shifting in our society that has unraveled some of the threads of cohesion and connection and community that have contributed significantly to our well-being, to our aliveness, to our joy. And there is, in this moment, an invitation to be a part of the work of helping knit back together the fabric of community. When I look at Ruth and Naomi's life, I think about how much is given up by Ruth in order to belong with Naomi. I think of my own friendships and relationships, the ones that are most meaningful, are ones where I have had to change or to give up something or take on something new, where I have received blessing that made me uncomfortable, that pushed up against the values of individualism that I was raised with. The meaningful relationships in my life are ones where I have received grace out of balance at some times. I have been recipient of things that I couldn't reciprocate, and where I've been able to give also, not in hope of reciprocation, but in testimony to the existence of something that matters in our connection. Relationships are meant to be meaningful, to require our investment and our involvement. They take something from us and they give to us something so much more. They're not primarily easy and fun, although there should be times when they are, easy and fun. But connection that makes meaning and difference from our life, it's the hard choices. It's the story that Diana was talking about with the children this morning, Joseph, wondering what to do, choosing after being visited by an angel to marry Mary and to be the father of Jesus. It's the choices of connection, of belonging, of taking on one another's needs and joys and hopes and fears and holding them together. Part of the invitation of this Advent is an invitation to connection, to know that we are meant to be together. And I think of what a group gift that church has been for me in terms of giving me a place and a way to be connected with people that I otherwise would be unlikely to know, far less to love deeply. Church community gives us a place and a context for bridging over differences that might otherwise be excuses for us staying apart. We wouldn't know what to talk about. We might not like each other, but we're here in church together. And so we're asked not only to be kind to one another, but we're asked to see God more clearly through each other. Each of us coming with the conviction that we have something to offer the community to help the experience of Christ to be more visible in this place. And each of us believing that we have something to learn, some way to be changed by every other person in this community. I treasure the gifts of community. I treasure that this church is a place where people have been eager to make relationships and to build connections, to seek one another's well-being across diversities, where older people care about our children, where people find community regardless of our economic status, where we come together across differences of life experience and belief, across diversities of language and race and culture. We seek to find one another and find God in and through one another more clearly for our belonging. And something powerful happens in the midst of that interconnection. Something powerful happens by virtue of our shared commitments and prayer. Something incredible happens because we know and care for one another. Not only do we become more fully alive, do we find antidotes to the isolation and invisibility that we experience as humans, but that is growing in epidemic proportions in our culture. Not only do we push back against that loneliness, but we also have the capacity to come together to make a significant difference for the sake of hope and peace and joy and love, which are the themes of the season of Advent. We're invited to come together to make a difference because our care and the things we care about, they change us. And God works with us and through us to be active in this world. Many years ago, I had the privilege to hear Archbishop Desmond Tutu preach. And in his sermon, in an offhand way, made reference to some Catholic nuns in Northern California who he'd met and he knew were praying for him. And in his bouncy, enthusiastic, hope-filled way, he declared, even in the midst of apartheid, he understood that the movement for freedom would not lose because these nuns in California were praying for him. With utter confidence, he declared with joy his conviction that freedom could not lose because some nuns in Northern California were praying for him. There's something powerful that comes from our lives being knit together, the chance encounters and the deep relationships. the whole fabric of care that exists when we believe that we belong together, when we let go of our own learned values on individualism and embrace the joy of holding up and being held by communities of care, a fabric of relationship and community that sustains us, that holds us up or wraps around us, that provides what we need to live. This morning, as the Curtis family was lighting the Advent candles, I don't know if you planned this, but when the line said something about we lift one another up is when you picked up Juniper, it was the best choreography. Because it gave me a vision that was concrete and specific about this metaphorical idea that we lift each other up. Because we do that by literally lifting our children so that they can participate in worship. But we also do it in a multitude of other ways as we use our lives and our moments and our days for demonstrating our value on belonging, our value on connecting, our value on choosing to see and believe how we can't go alone and we're better for our doing this together. There's so many things in our culture that tend to single people out to evaluate our worthiness or our belonging as if we stand as solitary individuals that define our achievement or our morality or our wealth as if we are solitary individuals. But we are always interconnected. Our belonging is always together, and no one of us stands truly on our own. We are the product of communities and ancestors and contexts that have shaped us and brought us to this point. We are called to remember and to celebrate the gift of that being together, and to invest ourselves in strengthening that connection. This isn't all just an announcement to tell you that you should come to both Scattered for Service and the Advent Party today, but those would both be faithful choices that give you an opportunity to physically show up and to talk to people. This could be similarly an invitation that it's not too late to join the choir if you want to sing on Christmas Eve, that it's not too late to sign up to be a part of projects and efforts and adventures that are the substance of our community, that it's not too late to call again the person you were connected with in our Found Family project, or make a point of finding someone you don't know, asking their name and inquiring about their story and their life. There is a hunger among us to be connected, to be known, to be seen, to be affirmed, and we get to take up that work. We can't go alone, but we have one another. And best yet, God is with us, guiding us always toward love. May it be so. Amen.